As we know, in this third year of the liturgical season, our focus usually is taken from the Gospel of Mark, but Mark being such a short gospel, there's inserted at different places, different times, readings from John's Gospel. John's Gospel is a lot different than the first three synoptic Gospels. The synoptic Gospels, of course, are trying to give us a chronological picture of their experience, whereas John has taken those three and over a few years reflected on them, and in the life of the church has come up with a theological story, which is not necessarily the same as a chronological story. It's not that they're competing or that they're opposed to each other. It's just one is coming from reflecting on these events, whereas the other ones are just simply relaying events with little reflection in comparison to John. No big deal. As we reflect today on this reading of the Feast of Cana, it is, as I said, on Epiphany, kind of the third manifestation, the third making divinity known in our world, the third point of revelation. In the early church, it was Epiphany, baptism of the Lord, wedding feast of Cana, all as one season. And it was a whole season of, like Christmas, reflecting on what just took place. And over time, like John and his gospel, the church, on reflecting, sorted them out and gave them their own day in order to try and glean a little bit more or give a little more honor to the actual event that's taking place. So recall, for Epiphany, what was new, not new to us, but new as far as the event of Epiphany itself, was that all of a sudden revelation was made available to all the nations. Prior to that, it was just to the chosen people. Yeah, you'd have a few scattered people in there who lived maybe on the fringes or had intermarriages and kind of were hearing about prophecies and stuff, but it wasn't directed to them. With Epiphany, we hear that it's directed to all the nations. Anyone who's searching for truth has it available now, as far as the truth of revelation, the truth of salvation history, the truth of how to get back into a right relationship with God. Last week, the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord, the Father confirmed not only what the Magi witnessed, experienced, and worshiped, but what Jesus was doing and who Jesus was. Jesus descended into our humanity. And doing so, it's like collecting all of the sinful humanity and being drowned in the waters of the Jordan. All of a sudden, the Father raises him up and says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." These events are very important to our spiritual life, and they shouldn't be taken lightly. Because although for us, it seems so familiar because it's always been, it's a major change in direction as far as our history goes. And so here we are in ordinary time, the second week, and we're given an extraordinary event to reflect on, again, another epiphany. God has given his access to all the nations. His Son is his only begotten, the one that you and I will find salvation in, that we try to incorporate ourselves into him. And now all of a sudden we see what he desires of us. Before we get to that, though, we do reflect on the second Sunday of ordinary time. Where do we want to be at the end of this liturgical year? Because we all know the story. As I said, this isn't new to us. We know that God created the world, that humanity fell out of relationship, that God then pursued through prophets, kings, and priests, that people continued to turn their backs on him, that God sends his only begotten Son. His Son spends great amount of time teaching and manifesting his divinity over nature. And in the end of the story, we hear that he's condemned to a horrible death just for being faithful to his Father. And we know that pretty much there's three camps of which we fall into, the human family. And this is the question for us this week. Which one will you fall into at the end of the year? It's not a mystery, friend. It's a choice that you and I will make. The first category is, we'll be disciples. The gospel ended today by saying that many came to believe because of the incredible miracle. Water to wine, that's not such a big deal. I do it all the time. But it is a big deal because, as I said, John is giving us a theological reflection, not a historical or chronological event. Big deal. We go to places all the time where they multiply wine. That's not so big. But according to John's theological story, it is an incredible thing. Because what's being revealed is that Jesus is becoming the bridegroom of the church, the bride. So some will follow. Some will be faithful. The other extreme, the other category we all know, is over time we'll say, you know what? This guy continues to judge me. He continues to put structure or definitions on the way I'm living my life, and I don't like it. He should mind his own business. Every time he opens his mouth, he's condemning my lifestyle, the choices I make, the preferences I have. Crucify him. And then there's the third category, which is the biggest of all. It's the multitude. Who cares? Doesn't matter anyway. He's just one guy amongst many. Prophets are a dime a dozen. Anyone can turn a trick. What's so special about him? If he fits, after all, into our calendar, yeah, that'll be great. It'll be a nice thing that we can do as a family. You know, it'll unite us. But if it's inconvenient, well, it's all right if we don't have it. I mean, just think of what's going on around our world right now as far as religious persecution. You and I haven't even begun. But I wonder what will happen when it starts to come. We know what happens if we say, hey, we're going to eliminate a mass and consolidate. All of a sudden, people leave the church like, oh my God, we're being persecuted. The multitude, who cares? Doesn't matter. If it works, if we can make it work, if we can fit it in, yeah, it's nice. It's a great idea. But there's no conviction. At least these other two have conviction. You recall in the book of Revelation, God makes a judgment on that middle group. He says, I'd rather have you hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. So there's something to be said about conviction. What's your conviction? It will show itself by the choices you make. Today we hear God's choice, that God wants to be the bridegroom. And contrary to different Christian religions, you know, we're not just me and Jesus. It's us and Jesus. As we heard in the second reading, we need each other. As a matter of fact, we won't exist without each other. Not that there will always be a church. It may only be two of us, or two of whoever. I might not be here either. Who knows? But he'll always remain with his bride, because it's a covenant that he is, as we're hearing in today's epiphany, he's uniting himself to his bride. And you think of, what is the desire of a bride and a groom? To get along? Convenience? It's a nice thought? No. It's to become one. And in the oneness, life comes. We know what happens when it's one-sided, and life is like this, right? Sometimes it is one-sided, but we're talking about over the span of the covenant. If it's just one-sided, it really won't make it. Or it might make it, but it really won't be what it's meant to be. Just like the nuptial union, I mean, rabbits can have babies. It's not a covenant. But a true nuptial union is where two people freely come together and they completely and totally abandon themselves and make themselves vulnerable, opening themselves to the other. And we have words for when that doesn't happen, when it's not free, when it's taken, or when it's forced. Every time you and I come to Mass, Jesus desires to body and blood enter into, to become one with his bride. He does do it. The question is, are we ourselves as individual components of this bride open to and receptive to that union? God makes himself known for all the nations. He's declared that his Son is the one who will show us how it's done. And the Son shows us that the Father is not out to get us. He's not a boogeyman. He's not a master who wants a slave for a relationship. He's not even creator with his creatures. Although all of these have some element of truth to them, God is our creator. God is over us. In Christ, he becomes one with us. And while we'll never be equal in substance, we are equal because he said so. Because he wants it so. It's a great opportunity for us to reflect this week and to call upon the Holy Spirit. Are we receptive to receiving the fullness of Christ into us? Do we really desire to become one with him? Or is this just simply something that we do until it's not practical anymore or convenient? Or until Jesus crosses the line and says something he knows he shouldn't have said, calling us to some level of repentance or reform? Let's ask for grace this week.